Our sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I'll be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would teach us, convict us, and encourage us through this text. Lord, keep us in obedience and expand our obedience. Lord, I ask that we would live in accordance with your truth. Use this message towards that end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite Jennifer Love to come up. And as we look at this passage where Jesus does some rather remarkable healings, I'd like to start by talking about a more recent healing that he has done. And so, Jennifer, would you tell us about the challenges, that the physical challenges your son Gabe was facing for the past couple years?
Sure. It's actually, we're coming up on his two-year anniversary of getting sick. October 2021, he started having these stomach aches that nobody could explain. We were taking him to the doctor and he was fine. That's what they told us. He was anxious. He was nervous. He was making it up. That's what a lot of the like minor emergent doctors would say to us. Luckily, we have an incredible pediatrician who, when I finally got him into see her, she said, "What do you think is wrong with him? Do you think it's just anxiety? Do you think it's just him making it up?" And I said, "I don't know, but I know my kid. He's not a liar, he's not a faker, and he's not very dramatic. So I think there's something really wrong." And so she put into motion all of these tests. Let me go back a little bit. So he was having these stomach aches, and he was not sleeping at night because the pain was bad. He was getting up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom 4, 5, 6, 8 times. He wasn't, at the time he was 8. He hadn't turned 9 yet. So our doctor ordered this litany of tests, and I sat in an office with my tiny 40-pound 8-year-old having pint after pint after pint of blood taken and test after test after test done. And the initial blood work showed that he had some abnormalities, but nothing was crazy. We were waiting on 2 tests to come back, and one of them was an inflammation markers test. And if anybody's had a test done for inflammation markers, 58 is about as high normal. Gabe's were 4,000. And then top that off, he was very small for his age. He had weighed 40 pounds for 3 years in a row at a doctor's appointment. He hadn't gained an ounce. He'd only grown about 0.5 or 1 inch in that time. And then pretty much as soon as he got the diagnosis, things really ramped up. He got more sick, he lost weight, he couldn't eat. And luckily we got the diagnosis and all of that comes with that very quickly. I think he went to our pediatrician's name's Holly, went to Holly on a Monday. We found out he had Crohn's on the following Monday, 7 days.
Crohn's?
Crohn's, he has Crohn's disease, yes.
Which is?
Crohn's is a inflammatory bowel disease. In Gabe's case, it affects his small intestine, which is the place where you absorb all your nutrients and water and where a great deal of your immune system operates from. So he was severely malnourished. He was chronically dehydrated.
He has some intolerances. So what food intolerances?
So he couldn't eat anything tomatoes. He couldn't eat raw tomatoes. He couldn't eat spaghetti sauce. He couldn't eat pizza. We found that dairy was difficult for him. Large amounts of gluten or wheat in general was hard for him to digest and would make him not just ill that he was throwing up or going to the bathroom so many times, but in so much pain that we would take him to the hospital because I was sure he had appendicitis or something like that.
So a number of months back, when we were actually going through Matthew 8, we spent 4 weeks talking just about healing. And during that time, there was some prayer for your son. So why don't you talk both about, I think there's a couple different prayer times, and then what's happened since.
Okay. Well, it kind of started with Holly Dennison, who was a warrior for my boy, was determined to pray for his healing. And so in our connection group, you guys prayed over me for Gabe and prayed for peace for us. And then Holly drugged me down the aisle to pray with Roger, with Gabe.
Roger's one of our elders. Roger
Widmer, Roger,
yes.
To pray with him.
Yep, there's Roger over there, and so they actually laid hands on him.
And our connection group continued to pray for him. I know Holly was praying for him. Me and my husband began praying for his healing.
And then tell about the party where he ate the death food.
So we went to a pizza place. And he had ordered a gluten-free pizza with white sauce and dairy-free cheese. It was very busy. They messed up his order 100%. It was regular crust, had regular cheese, and it was a red sauce pizza. And he apparently was so hungry, he ate all of it and didn't realize that it was not the right thing to eat until he was getting to the last bite. And he goes, "Mom, this has red sauce on it." And we were not near, we were in the Garland district, so like not near home, which I don't know about anybody else, but I prefer to go to the bathroom at home. And so does Gabe. So I was like, let's go home right now. And we did, we went home. And about an hour later, he was playing a video game and I was like, "How you feel, bud?" And he goes, "Huh, I feel fine." Okay. And then the day goes on, he continues to feel fine. I'm worried that he's gonna have some nighttime stomach pain. We all sleep through the night. Nobody wakes me up. He gets up in the morning, he looks well rested. I said, "How'd you sleep, bud?" He's like, "I slept great." I said, "Did you have to get up to go to the bathroom?" He's like, "I didn't." And then when you have Crohn's or any IBD, this is a common question. I said, "What did your poop look like this morning?" He said, "You know what, Mom? It looked normal," which is weird anyways. And so I was like, okay, is this a fluke or is this God healing him? And a few weeks, maybe later that week, I decided to make spaghetti, which is everybody in my house's favorite food. Gabe has not eaten it in 2.5 years. And he wasn't going to have the red sauce. And I was like, "Why don't you just put a little on the side and dip your noodles in it and see how you feel?" And he ate this spaghetti like it was his last meal. He ate so much spaghetti. And so again, I was like watching him to see, is he gonna get sick? Is he gonna feel bad? Is he gonna be in pain? And he was fine.
And then he started eating and weight. And so why don't you comment on that? What's he eating now?
So in the beginning of January, he weighed 60 pounds, which we thought was like amazing because that was 20 pounds heavier than where he started. He was just at the doctor last week. And he weighs 67 pounds, which is like just shy of being normal for a kid his age. He's about to turn 11 in December. He grew, I don't know what the total inches is now, but the last time we had measured him, he had grown 7 inches. And I know he's grown more because I bought him new clothes then, and he's outgrown all of them, so.
And he's been eating desserts.
He eats whatever he wants.
Whatever he wants.
He used to eat, I used to say he eats like a bird. He would eat little tiny meals. And I don't know that he was ever full, but he was so afraid to eat. And this kid, so we had spaghetti and meatballs last night. This kid ate 4 meatballs. He ate an entire plate of noodles full of sauce. And then he had a donut and a cookie for dessert. So he's eating like normal.
His energy.
Yeah.
Because she had mentioned, she told me like they would have to take a nap to get him to, through the day.
Yes. Yeah, so our kids are homeschooled now, but before that, we were in public school, and Gabe really wanted to play baseball. So he would go to school during the day, come home, and nap until it was time to go to baseball practice because he could not make it through baseball practice. And not just like tired and lagging, but like falling asleep on the bench, exhausted. This boy wakes up at 5:30 in the morning and is good until 10 o'clock at night, which is new for all of us. He's doing his schoolwork without getting tired out. He's participating in normal play and sports. And all three of my kids' new thing has been when my husband gets home to ask to work out. So they're playing all day long. Drew gets home at 5:30, and they go work out.
Let's give it up for Jesus. So we're continuing today to look at the healing ministry of Jesus. And one of the questions that we want to explore is, okay, when we talk about his healing, are we talking primarily about physical healing or spiritual healing? Is it both? There's the statement that Jesus makes to the woman in our text today. He says, your faith has blank. And so there's some questions on how should we translate that? Should we say your faith has saved you? Your faith has healed you? Your faith has made you whole? Because the word used there, it's transliterated from the Greek as sozo. And sozo just means to save. It means to rescue, and it can be used of a rescue in a number of different senses. Earlier in Matthew, it was used of being rescued from peril or danger. When the storm came on the sea and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. It was Lord, sozo, we perish. And the word is used, I counted up, just using the concordance, I might be off by one or two, but 15 times in the gospel just to refer to being saved from peril or danger. It's also used of being rescued from injury or disease. And that's what we see here in our text today. The woman says, if I only touch his garment, I will be sozoed. It's translated as made well, or sometimes it's translated as healed. And it's used 18 times that way in the Gospels. Well, then it's also used another 24 times of being rescued from sin or rescued from the judgment of God. We saw this earlier in Matthew when there was a prophecy about Jesus. It said he shall save his people, or he shall sozo his people from their sins. And so when we see this word, it can prompt the question, is this about a physical rescue or is it about a spiritual rescue? Are we talking about saving the human body, or are we talking about saving the human spirit? And some, in my mind, make it a little bit too either or-ish. And they make it either one or the other. And so either or interpretations of this passage might look like some would say, no, this is only about physical rescue. It's only about the body. This woman and this ruler, they came in faith, and their faith received healing from disease, nothing more. I mean, that's great, but that's the extent of it. Others would say, no, this text is pointing to spiritual rescue. This is primarily about the soul. The physical healing's not the point. The physical healing is a picture of salvation from sin. And I would kind of argue against an either-or approach to texts like these. I think a better approach would be to say that this is both and it's not just talking about the body or the spirit. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is good news for the whole person. Jesus rescues bodies, and Jesus rescues souls. And in the Western world for the past couple hundred years, we've sometimes focused so exclusively on forgiveness, which is important, but so exclusively focused on forgiveness that we actually ignore the physical rescue of the kingdom. But the kingdom rescue is actually more integrated than that. We saw this earlier in Matthew 8. When Matthew talked about the kingdom, he doesn't separate out physical and spiritual. So for example, in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, he quoted Isaiah 53 to talk about Jesus's healing ministry. Let me just read it. 8, verse 16 and 17. Talking about Jesus, he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 53. And when we read Isaiah 53, since it's primarily about forgiveness, there's a temptation for us to see it as exclusively about forgiveness. And it is, of course, about forgiveness, but I want you to notice Matthew doesn't remove the physical rescue from the spiritual rescue the way that we tend to, the way we might be tempted to. So this might surprise you, but the church fathers, for 500 years after Jesus, they embraced the spiritual rescue of forgiveness without denigrating the continued physical rescue that came through healing and deliverance. So I'm just gonna quote from a couple church fathers. And if you know your church history, these are not like bit players. These are the giant titans of the faith. So I'm gonna quote from three of them. Irenaeus, who lived around 180 years, or 150 years or so after Christ, he wrote this: "Wherefore also, those who are in truth his disciples, receiving grace from him, do in his name perform miracles, so as to promote the welfare of other men according to the gift each one has received from him. For some do certainly and truly drive out devils, so that those who have been thus cleansed from evil spirits frequently join themselves to the church. Others heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yea, moreover, as I have said, the dead even have been raised up and remained among us for many years." So that was around 200 AD. Well, Origen of Alexandria in the mid-200s said this: "And there are still preserved among Christians traces of that Holy Spirit which appeared in the form of a dove. They expel evil spirits and perform many cures. The name of Jesus can still expel demons and also take away diseases. We have seen many persons freed from madness and countless other ills." Fast forward a couple hundred years to the time of Augustine. This is in the 400s. He wrote a book called The City of God, which actually became the most influential text in all of Europe for over 1,000 years. And in this book, he devotes an entire chapter to the healings that he was aware of, from blindness to breast cancer, gout, paralysis, hernia, even the dead being raised. And so I'm not going to read these, but there's a whole chapter where he's describing the healings he is aware of. So it's like, why did the church, why don't we see quite as much or hear about this so much today? Well, during the Protestant Reformation, there was a necessary refocusing on spiritual rescue. Like the doctrine of justification by faith alone had been lost. And so there was this focus on it. And since the Catholic Church was trying to counter it by saying, well, we've got miracles to prove that we're right, there was a little bit of an overcorrection. And so in the Protestant Reformation, there was this kind of an unnecessary de-emphasis on the physical rescue of the kingdom, which was actually an overcorrection to some Catholic superstition. There was a lot of superstition going along with their emphasis on healing, a lot of exaggerated miracle claims. And so to combat that, there ended up being more of a wholesale rejection of this kind of physical rescue aspect of the kingdom. But we don't have to choose just one or the other. Like, we can keep spiritual rescue central without eliminating the physical rescue of the kingdom. And so as we look into this text, I ended up spending way, way more time, like half the sermon time in the introduction, and I wanted you to hear the story. But I think having an understanding of this will enable us to more fully appreciate when we're talking about Jesus' healing here, we're talking about the kingdom coming upon people. And the kingdom has a physical and a spiritual component. And so for us to try to figure out, well, were they being just healed or were they being saved? I think we can talk about both because the kingdom does both. So here's the main takeaway for this morning. The kingdom of heaven brings sozo. This is salvation or rescue. And I'm going to show you three things from the text about this kingdom rescue. Number one, kingdom sozo is for all kinds of people. Number two, kingdom sozo is accessed by faith. And number three, kingdom sozo is holistic. So number one, kingdom sozo is for all kinds of people. And we're going to see it's for influential people and marginalized people. We see first an influential person. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in. From the parallel accounts in over in Mark and Luke, we know that this was a synagogue leader, one of the religious leaders. Behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. So this guy's name was actually Jairus, and we know this from the other parallel accounts. And so here's someone who has influence. He's well-to-do. In a religious culture, to be the ruler of the synagogue means that he has status. He's in a male-dominated society, and so here's this male. He comes openly, not stealthily, and you know he would have been part of the inner circle of society, and so he's coming to Jesus. Now, this probably isn't that surprising. I think a number of people back in that day, and maybe some even in our day, would think, well, of course Jesus would embrace him, religious leader, ruler, influential person. Yeah, that makes sense to us that the kingdom of heaven would be for him, that kingdom sozo would be for him. Well, he's not the only one that kingdom sozo is for. It's also for marginalized people. And so as the text goes on, we see this marginalized woman. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. We know from the parallel accounts that for years she had spent everything she had on physicians and it had only made matters worse. So here's this person who's broke. She's anonymous. We don't even know her name. She was a female in a society that devalued females. And so she comes stealthily, like sneaking up on Jesus from behind, because she's actually an outcast. She most likely had a uterine bleeding called menorrhagia, in which menstrual flow is abnormally prolonged. And according to the Mosaic law, this would have made her ritually unclean. And so it would have excluded her from normal social and religious relationships because anyone around her, you know, who came into contact with her or something that she had contact, they would become made unclean as well. Actually, anyone who touched her or her bed or her chair would be required to bathe and do laundry. And so in a way, somewhat similar to a leper, she was viewed as a social contaminant. And most likely, this would have prevented her from becoming married. Or if this started after she was married, it would have led to divorce. Or if it hadn't led to divorce and she was married, she could no longer be with her husband. If she was a mother, she wouldn't be able to be with her kids. And so we're talking about a life that's lonely, isolated, impoverished. This is a marginalized person. And this text is telling us kingdom sozo is for her. Not just for the ruler, but for the marginalized. Like Jairus, he had no advantages when it came to approaching Jesus. And the woman had no disadvantages when it came to approaching Jesus. Which means it would be a mistake for you to think, well, I'm more like Jairus. I deserve to come. No, Paul actually calls out this attitude in Galatians. He said, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe? And the answer, as we're going to see in a moment, is the latter. So don't think, oh, I'm Jairus. I deserve to come. But it's also a mistake to think, I'm just an anonymous nobody. I'm not qualified to come. Well, maybe it's true that you're not qualified, but Jesus cares for the outsider. He cares for the marginalized. He embraces the broken. See, it's not about who you are. It's about who Jesus is. So before we go any further in this text, I just want to say, don't consider yourself disqualified from kingdom sozo, from the rescue and the salvation and the blessings of the kingdom. Like, kingdom sozo, it's for all kinds of people. Think about it for a moment. In the multitudes, we've seen the multitudes that were coming to Jesus. There were, you know, in a multitude, are there good people and bad people? I think so. There would have been influential people and marginalized people, young people and old people, men and women, wealthy and poor. Which ones received the kingdom? Like, it was all who came in faith, right? And that actually brings us to the second point. So first point was that kingdom sozo is for all kinds of people. But not everyone received it. It was all who came in faith. So second point is that kingdom sozo is accessed by faith. So this woman comes, she touches Jesus, or his garment, and verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter." This is him being encouraging. She was likely terrified. And by doing this, Jesus is letting everyone know, hey, she's restored. She's not... You don't like berate her that she came and touched me. I'm restoring her. There's no more stigma associated with her. He says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. And we see here some desperate faith in this woman. Like, it's okay to be desperate when it comes to your faith. And the desperation is like she was actually integrating with the crowd. We know from the other accounts there's jostling and the disciples are like, "Jesus, everyone's touching you. Why are you saying who touched me?" Because Jesus initially didn't know who touched him. He could just tell that power had gone out from him. And so the desperation for her to come, knowing if she touches anyone, they become unclean, and I'm going right up to this popular teacher and I'm going to touch him. That's a big no-no in the culture, to touch someone, touch Jesus, to make him unclean. So there's a desperate faith, and then there's also a remarkable faith. Faith that only a touch was required. And then Jesus might not even know that she was touching him. Actually, we see remarkable faith all through this passage. The ruler, he's got faith that Jesus could raise the dead. And next week, as the story continues on, we're going to see blind men with faith. Like, faith is really the emphasis, or one of the primary emphasis of this text. So the remarkable faith, but there's also imperfect faith. Like, it seems like maybe the woman has a little bit of a superstition about, "Oh, I just touch his garment, just like touch the holy relic." But at any rate, Jesus turns to her and says, "Your faith has made you well," which is basically saying, it's not the magic garment that you touched. Faith points to God as the source of healing. Like, this confidence that you can't do something yourself, but your confidence that God can. That's what faith is about. And faith accesses kingdom sozo, whether it's a spiritual salvation or at times a physical salvation. And we see this emphasis all through Scripture. Bartimaeus was a blind man with faith, and Jesus said to him in Mark 10:52, "Your faith has healed you." There was a Canaanite woman who came. She was a family member who had faith for her daughter to be healed. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Your request is granted." Matthew 15:28. We saw a centurion earlier in Matthew. That was an employer who had faith for his, you know, the one who worked for him. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "It will be done just as you believed it would." Matthew 8:13. The paralytic we looked at a few weeks ago. He either had his own faith or at least his friends had faith, and they came and let him down through the ceiling. And in Mark 2:5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, The man ended up receiving both forgiveness and healing. Like, faith accesses this kingdom sozo. We'll see next week, two blind men come to Jesus. And Jesus says, according to your faith, will it be done to you. Luke 17, 19, 10 lepers come to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, your faith has made you well. Your faith has sozoed you. And even, so this woman comes with faith, and she didn't know everything about Jesus. Seems like maybe she was a little superstitious about how she went about it. But even ignorant faith, or inaccurate faith, or imperfect faith can receive as long as it's focused on Jesus. Like, maybe you don't got it all figured out yet, but don't disqualify yourself on that accord. Like, a little faith goes a long way. That's what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 17, 20. If you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, even just a little bit, before it's even grown into a tree, before it's fully developed, just that little bit of faith, like, that's enough. Just a little bit. Just believe. Like, there's a person who prays later, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And Jesus is like, good enough for me. Now, when it comes to physical healing, what we're seeing here is that faith at times is determinative. In other words, there are times when the release of kingdom sozo, it's actually predicated on whether or not faith is present. Which would mean there are times when you can miss out by not coming in faith to Jesus. Like, I would imagine if Jennifer had not had her son prayed for, I imagine he would still be suffering from the symptoms of Crohn's. But she began to look at the text and like, oh, it does seem like Jesus heals. Like, okay, well, let's pray. And it would be wrong to say, well, if God wants me well, he'll just do it. I mean, God can just do it. And there are stories where he does that. But it's less likely that we're going to experience healing that way. And that's because faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. We talked about this a number of months ago. Faith does not guarantee that God is going to heal. We used the analogy, if you'll recall, of a sailboat. And so we described faith as the sail. And so God, when God blows the wind of healing, if our sail of faith is up, it will catch the wind and our boat will move. Now, but there has to be a wind blowing. So you can have your sail up. If there's no wind, the boat's not going to move. But for many of us, we don't realize God actually blows winds of healing probably more often than we realize. But since we never put our sail of faith up, our boat never moved. And we tend to think, well, if God wants my boat to move, he'll put up my sail of faith. And that's actually not really what the scripture says. The scripture says you have not because you ask not. So our job, we can't make healing happen. Like, we're not the one who heals. Our job is to put up the sail of faith. And if God's blowing a wind, the boat moves. Now, a sail doesn't force the wind to blow. And some charismatic traditions, they get into an error here. Like, if you put up your sail of faith, that like in some way forces or God's guaranteed to blow a wind in response to faith. And that's not true. Sometimes we pray in faith, and the answer is not yet when it comes to healing. Side note, God never says no to that prayer. He either says yes right now, or wait until Christ returns and you'll get fully healed then. It's God's design for everyone to have perfect health for all eternity. So God is going to answer that prayer, but faith doesn't guarantee that we're going to see the answer right now. However, we should expect, if these passages are true, that when we pray in faith, since the kingdom is now, and not only not yet, that there will be some times when we see God answer this prayer. So when it comes to physical healing, faith is at times determinative. And when it comes to spiritual healing, to salvation, faith is a requirement. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "By grace you have been saved." That's sozo right there. "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God." Even the faith we have is God helping us, like God helping us to believe. So the grace is from God, the faith is from God, the salvation is from God. So Paul says, this is not your own doing, this grace and faith. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's why faith doesn't give glory to a person. Faith honors God. Like when faith is exercised and there's a response, we give thanks to God that he enabled us, he drew us to faith in himself. We give thanks to God for the healing that he is done. So when it comes to the spiritual rescue, we see over and over, faith is a requirement. If you believe, you will be saved. And so the invitation here is come to Jesus in faith. If you've never believed in Jesus, that he died for your sins and he, you know, he took your penalty on the cross. Come in faith to Jesus. Right now in your heart, you can say, God, I believe. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. If you need another touch of the kingdom, a physical rescue, come to Jesus in faith. Put up the sail on your boat and see if God's blowing a wind. Kingdom sozo is accessed by faith. Third point, kingdom sozo is holistic. And what I mean by that for today is that, I mean, I could be talking about it's for the all creation which groans and is going to be remade. But for this morning, we're just going to focus in on that sozo is for the body and sozo is for the soul. So first, we see it's for the body. So what happened? The woman came to Jesus. The ruler came to Jesus. Continuing on the story, the end of verse 22, instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Sleep in the Bible is often a euphemism for death. And they laughed at him. Why? Because they knew she died. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. Touching a corpse was the thing that made you more unclean than anything else. It would make you unclean for 7 days. Jesus goes in, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district as it would. So sozo here affected the girl's body. The authority of Jesus is so complete, it extends to death itself. Which, if he's God, if he has the Spirit of God working through him, well, death is nothing. He creates life. So death is not an obstacle. And this ends up being additional proof that Jesus is the Messiah. A couple chapters later, John the Baptist is in prison. He hears about the deeds of Christ, but he's a little confused why he's in prison. And so he sends word by his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Raising someone from the dead was part of the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the forever king that's bringing the forever kingdom that is our divine rescue. And so we're seeing here Jesus has resurrection power. And this is such good news for us, because for believers, death is merely sleep awaiting resurrection. So when we die, our spirit is immediately present with the Lord. We don't have our resurrection bodies until Jesus returns. So believers who die right now are in what's called the intermediate state, present with the Lord, but not yet present in their resurrection body. But then there's a day coming when Christ returns and those who are dead are caught up together in the air with those who are alive. We receive our new resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 52 talks about this. For the trumpet will sound, signaling Christ has returned, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and then we shall all be changed. The new body. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So, resurrection is really good news. And it's especially good news for us now because The kingdom sozo that we pray for when it comes to physical rescue doesn't always result in physical healing now. In fact, even the girl that Jesus raised from the dead one day died again. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, her death would not be forever. Which is why I mentioned earlier, when it comes to physical healing, it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. Which means it's always, we don't have to say, well, God, if it's your will to heal this person. No, the end has already been written. It's God's will. Like, we can pray with confidence for healing. What we don't know is if God's going to do the healing right now or if it's going to happen then. But healing is going to happen. It will happen. And I read an article not too long ago that was really helpful. Like, God, there's four different types of physical healing that we experience. And when we pray, one of these, well, this is what's happening. And some of them happen now, some of them happen later. The first is God gave us an immune system. Like, that's pretty amazing. Like, God actually values healing. My body is constantly healing itself. I went on a massive hike up to a massive peak and I got back and my ankle was messed up. And by God's grace, it doesn't stay that way forever because I got white blood cells working in my body. And so that's one of the ways that God does healing. A second way is through medicine. It's unbelievable what penicillin has done. I would actually argue, this is a message for another day, that medicine actually is the result of prayers that God's kingdom would expand. Before Christianity, there was nothing like the scientific method. And if you actually study how this all came about, it was only the Christian worldview, once it became so pervasive, that changed the way we thought, so that we thought this world is made by someone who has order and can be figured out. And so a whole worldview changed that led to the scientific revolution. There's a reason that no culture not impacted by Christianity had ever throughout the history of the world come anywhere close to the scientific method. Like, the worldview actually didn't even allow for that way of thinking that would lead to investigation. And so science, and the church invented hospitals. Like, Rome had some sick bays to get their soldiers back on the field, but hospitals, you might not know this, but hospitals were invented by the church. Science and faith are best friends. Don't let the world tell you anything else. And so there's medicine. I think that's, God has been answering prayers. Like, blindness used to be so common. I think there's been prayers, God, would you bring healing? And sometimes God would do a miraculous healing, but he's also, you know, Roger had LASIK surgery, and go talk to him about what it's like to see now. He can't believe it. And glasses. And so that's part of how God heals. So there's our immune system, there's medicine, and then there's prayer. We're supposed to pray for the sick. I've told you a story about our nanny about a decade ago came to our house and we found out she was going to have surgery on her wrist because she had a growth on her wrist. And we said, well, can we pray for it? A couple of us put our hands. I said, Lord, would you just take this tumor away? Would you not even, so that the surgery would not even be necessary. A couple days later, I got a text. I'd forgotten about it. She's like, Barry, guess what? The doctor canceled the surgery. I was like, why did he cancel the surgery? The tumor is gone. And I said, well, was he surprised? And she said, yeah, actually he was a little bit embarrassed because he had told me we have to have the surgery because these things don't go away on their own. And then I showed up for the surgery. They did the pre-surgery x-rays and it was gone. So prayer is one way that God brings. Now, God could have used the surgeon to do it. Yeah. That's part of medicine. That's, God answers through medicine. And sometimes he's the great physician. Like, would you rather have the doctor do the surgery or would you rather the great physician do the surgery? I always go to the great physician first, but then if he's like, no, I want to do it through the doctor, well, I go to the doctor. Like, we're all on the same team here. And then ultimately, so there's the first three ways of healing. The immune system, which I don't think that's necessarily connected to the kingdom of God, but I think medicine and prayer are, and then the fourth is resurrection. That's also God's answer to bringing healing, our resurrection body. As the result of this girl's resurrection, it says the report of this went all throughout that district. And that's because healing bears witness to the kingdom. Resurrection, like these kind of miracles, let everyone know something's happening and it forces a decision. You either have to say, okay, my worldview's been off and there is a God and Jesus is Lord, or you have to say, I don't believe it. I deny it. You're crazy. I don't know what happened, but since I can't explain it scientifically, I'm just going to reject it. And so these texts invite us, since kingdom sozo is not only for the soul, it's also for the body, invites us to pray for it. And I would encourage you to do this. Don't only pray for the symptoms to be gone. What we're doing is we're saying, God, would you expand the reach of your kingdom? Because that's what healing is. It's a clash of kingdoms. It's Jesus driving out the works of the devil. Over in Acts, it says Jesus went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed by the devil. That's how the Bible summarizes the sick people that Jesus healed. They were people who were oppressed by the devil, and Jesus comes, and there's a clash of kingdoms. He was proving that the future forever kingdom has invaded the now, and that the true king is now on the scene. And so that's something that we should announce. The king is present. And so based on that, we fight against opposition, and we can pray expectantly because the shape of the kingdom is expansion, not regression. Jesus says the kingdom is like, it's like a seed that was planted, and it's growing and growing and growing and spreading out through all the earth. Daniel uses this image of a stone that comes in, and it's this little stone that comes in and topples these mighty, the Roman and Greek and the Persian empires. And we tend to think, well, the kingdom was this really big stone back in Jesus' day, and it came and squished this little Roman empire, but since then it's kind of been regressing. That's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says it was like a little stone, like a little seed, and the shape of the kingdom is expansion. And so what we should be expecting when we pray is that more people are going to put their faith in Jesus and be saved, which continues to happen. We should expect that when this clash of kingdoms happens, that there are times when sickness is forced to bow the knee before the true king of the kingdom, who is truly here now, not just then. Yes. One theologian wrote, just as he was studying Matthew and his healings, his perspective changed because he had tended to have the view, no, it's only the spiritual rescue that happens now. The physical rescue will only happen later. And he writes this, in recent years, I have repented of my earlier skepticism in this matter and have often followed the example set out here. And I have often seen healings result. But many people are not healed. It's a mystery which we shall never plumb. We can never be dogmatic about when God will heal and when he will not. But what happened regularly and without a failure rate in the life of Jesus does happen occasionally and with failures when his disciples pray in faith and call on God to heal. It is a sign of the kingdom. We should be surprised if we never see it. The powers of the age to come have broken into our world, but the powers of this age are there too. We have to live with that ambivalence. We're in a betwixt and between state in this mortal life. We shall see the pain and the failure, but we shall also see the power and the glory, at least sometimes, if we maintain that attitude of simple trust in the Heavenly Father, which Jesus so movingly displayed. So sozo is for the body, and sozo's for the soul. In this story, to the onlookers in a Jewish culture, Jesus became unclean. The woman who touched him was clean, or was unclean. The corpse that Jesus touched was unclean. But what this is showing us is actually a picture of the gospel. Like, it's not only about physical healing. Sozo's holistic. Like, this is a picture of how Jesus, he takes our uncleanness. He takes our sin, he takes our death, and he gives us forgiveness and life. So this woman, she came, she passed on her uncleanness to gain his cleanness. And that's what we do when we believe in the gospel. Like, we too are like this woman, desperate. All our efforts were not good enough. Not able to get ourselves whole, not able to merit, not able to integrate ourselves into the temple life. Like, we were like her. We were desperate. We were unable. We were unclean. But we came, when you come in faith to Jesus, Jesus is like, yeah, I'm taking your uncleanness. I wore that to the cross. On the cross, it says, he became sin who knew no sin. He took our uncleanness to the cross so that we could have his cleanness. when we put our faith on Christ, that he took our uncleanness through a word theologians call imputation. His perfect righteousness, his unblemished living is given to us. It's imputed to us. It's not something that we earn or merit. We receive the reward of his perfect righteousness. That's what the Protestant Reformation had rediscovered, this idea. We've been justified. We've been forgiven. We've been made right, not by something we do, but by our faith. Like, we gave Christ our uncleanness. We receive his perfect cleanness. And then Jesus, just as he touched the corpse, like, he took the uncleanness of death in order to grant resurrection life. Jesus died for us on the cross. He took our death and he broke the power of the death that we're all going to experience unless Christ returns first. He died. He took on the uncleanness of death so that all who put their faith in him can receive eternal life. Receive that resurrection body, sin-free, forgiven. And the best thing about heaven is not the resurrection body. It's that we're going to see God face to face. We're going to have a body that right now you'd see just a bit of the glory of God. You either fall on your face or you disintegrate. Like, the beauty of who God is, our bodies can't even take it in. We can take in a little bit of his beauty, but we take in too much, we get undone. We're going to receive a body that can receive and, like, stand up to so much more pleasure and understanding and glory than anything we can imagine. Like, the resurrection body is, yeah, it's great because it won't sin, and it's great because it, you know, it's not going to get sick. But what's really great about it is how much of God we're going to be able to take in that kind of a body. So the good news of this text is that Jesus, he's the answer for those who are unclean. The kingdom of heaven, it brings sozo. And kingdom sozo, it's for all kinds of people, influential and marginalized. Kingdom sozo is accessed by faith. And kingdom sozo is for the body and for the soul. Amen? Amen. Music team, come on up. Prayer team, come on up. If you'd like to put your faith in Jesus and receive this spiritual rescue, come talk to me or come talk to the prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you put your faith in that spiritual rescue. If you are in need of physical rescue, whether it's in your body or in your circumstances, the invitation is to come to Jesus in faith. Like, don't be like those who have not because they ask not. Let's put up the sail of faith. If a wind is not blowing right now, you don't have to feel condemned. It doesn't mean you failed. Actually, success means coming. Success is about just trusting and asking. We'll be talking more about this in the weeks to come as Jesus sends them out, but I'm going to give a little teaser now. If you'd like to be used in this way, you'd like to be used to pray for the sick and see more answers, that's a biblical prayer. Like, we're supposed to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The early church in Acts, they prayed, Lord, would you grant us to share your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal? Like, it's okay to ask God, Lord, would you give an impartation or an increase? So if you're interested in being used that way, we'd love to pray for you and ask that God, not just that, but any spiritual gift, like whether it's healing or mercy or compassion or administration, let's pray and ask that the Lord would increase these things in our midst because they not only bear witness to the kingdom, but they also are the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom expansion, and God is pleased when we exercise our faith and we ask for these things. So as we sing, feel free to come up and have prayer. We got one more song, and I just wanted to end today by singing Great Are You, Lord, because we do have a great King. He's not only great in the age to come, he's also great now.